Just be watching. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you. Glad all of you are back. We had a good time this afternoon. The young people had fun. Back to school. Thanks to John for supervising our food and for his worker Ben for getting that done for us, and all the ladies. Was good. Had hamburgers and hot dogs, and that was a good time. The kids got to play together. Had a good afternoon at the nursing home. Lots of new faces were with us today and some familiar ones. So it's been a good day and good to be back together tonight. We're going to talk about the church in Thessalonica for just a minute, a little bit of history, and just kind of make one point tonight, and the lesson will be yours. Paul goes and establishes a church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is over in Asia Minor, and it was considered by the Romans to be a free city, and so had less regulation than some of the other cities in the empire had. And it was unique in that it is along the Mediterranean Sea, and it was on a major road that went from Rome all the way to the Orient. So it is a cosmopolitan city with lots of trade and lots of things going on. There is a Jewish presence in Thessalonica, which was not at all unusual. The Jewish people had spread from Israel, from Jerusalem and that area, all the way into Europe. There are synagogues that date back to the first century all over the area. So when Paul goes into Thessalonica, he teaches in the synagogue and has a great deal of success, or some success there, among the people of the city and among the Jewish people. But in doing that, he meets a great deal of resistance as well. And actually, the scripture will tell us what, in large degree, motivated the resistance Paul met in Thessalonica. What caused it? I'll tell you, it's an emotion. It is jealousy. Jealousy. And we'll read in just a moment from Acts 17, verses 1 through 11, and read Luke's account, because it will give us some answers about when what Paul writes in the first letter he writes to the Thessalonians. And so what actually happens, and we'll read in a moment, is they go get some thugs, my translation, and stir up a riot in the city against Paul and Silas. And the next morning they get out of town and they actually come, and we have an arrest. We have somebody out on bond as there are charges against Paul and what he is preaching. And then what we see is then Paul very much desires to find out how the church in Thessalonica is doing, because these people had believed he was not able to stay for a very long time. And so Paul's fear is that the church had drifted away. They had drifted back into whatever they had come from. Some would have gone back into the teachings at the time of the synagogue. Others would have drifted away. And so Paul sends Timothy back, I believe, from Athens. When Paul gets to the city of Athens in Greece, sends him back across. And as 1 Thessalonians is written, Paul has just gotten word from Timothy that the church, they have maintained the faith, that there are still believers in Thessalonica, and they're undergoing a great deal of persecution, and they realize that Paul, in their city and in others, had undergone a lot of persecution. And what do we know that Paul taught in the synagogues across the area, but specifically in Thessalonica, because Luke tells us? Do you know what Paul taught in the synagogues, and from where he taught it? Any ideas? Any speculation? Anybody want to speculate? What was Paul's message in the synagogue in Thessalonica? It was Jesus. Where did that come from? You're going to give good answers tonight. Hey, I'm going to give y'all, I'm glad we got a great crowd tonight. We had a great crowd last Sunday night as Dan spoke. Josh will be speaking to us next week. So come prepared to hear not only a great lesson, but Mommy Kay used the word heckle. I wasn't going there, brother. But we are excited, Josh. They did teach Jesus. What did he teach about Jesus? That he was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Okay? That's exactly right. That Jesus was the Christ. Because remember, what would these people have known? They would have known about Jesus, even though they weren't in Jerusalem, that Jesus existed, because the thought, remember Jesus at the resurrection, when he has conversation, people say, "Where have you been? You know what? You mean you don't know about what's happened here?" Because not only is Jesus crucified, but what happens? There's earthquakes. The sun doesn't shine. The veil of the temple is ripped into. I mean, that this man Jesus was crucified is common knowledge. Because again, even though we did not have the cable news that we have today, and the reason I say that is it's changed our world, because if there's a shipwreck in China, we'll know it by the time we get home. I mean, it'll be on television just like it happened on Percy Priest Lake. But even though they were further away, because of the trade route that they're on, that word is going to spread that this man Jesus existed, that they crucified him, and that these things happened. The conversation was that this man Jesus was the Christ. Okay? That's the conversation. They knew Jesus existed. Now who was he? And Paul taught them from the Scriptures, which were, it's recorded in Acts 17, so there's no book of Acts. The Gospels would have been new if written at all at the time. It's the Old Testament. He had gone back to the Old Testament and said that the Messiah had to die and be resurrected, and that Jesus was the Messiah. That was the message, because in the synagogues, they're looking for the Messiah, right? Sure they are. And so the message was that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, remember that when Paul is carried before the governor in Caesarea, the governor calls the king and says, "I want you to hear this man Paul, because I've arrested him. As soon as I became governor, I brought him up because I knew this was of great importance to the Jewish people, and I wanted to hear the charge because he's appealed to Caesar. I want to hear what they have to say, and I'm going to slap the charge on him, and I'm going to send him to Rome." And he says, "But you got to help me, because the accusation that they made is not what I expected. Because the accusation is that their discussion was about this man in Jerusalem and whether he's dead or alive." What am I supposed to do with that? The governor said. But that Jesus, his death and the resurrection was important to all people. And as they're looking for a Messiah, Paul's message to them was, you should be looking for a Messiah, and Jesus is it. And let me show you that what happened to him, why different than what you anticipated, is a fulfillment of the Scriptures. Let's read from Acts 17. "When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was," again, this is common, "Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. "Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house and in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So we see a real difference between Berea and Thessalonica, don't we? And the way they received it. But we've got Christians who have been established. Christianity has been established in Thessalonica among people of the synagogue and among the Greeks and among some prominent women. So the church is established. And Paul is encouraged in 1 Thessalonians when he gets word back from Timothy that the church is still surviving and thriving in Thessalonica. They have remained true, because with Paul leaving, they certainly were under a great deal of persecution, because we see that Jason and some of the brethren, Luke would tell us, were thrown in prison. Now they get out, but there is that turmoil among the people of the city because of Paul's message. And so Paul's message continues to focus around resurrection. And so as he writes the first letter to the Thessalonians, one, he talks about how much he wants to be with them, but he has been unable to go back. And do you know why Paul says he's been unable to go back to Thessalonia? I like to ask these questions, make you think. Then I hope you'll go back and read Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians tonight or this week to renew. But we'll give each other the answer. Why? Why had Paul not gone back? I'm going to make you think a minute. Venture a guess. You're close. Satan had kept him from coming. And that's exactly how the NIV translates it. That Satan had prevented. Now, we don't know what tactic had been used. We don't know whether it had been bad weather or whatever. But he had wanted to get back. And the reason I wanted to point that out to us is, it is a reminder that Satan is real. That Satan is real. And had, in some way, and there's not a lot of detail about it, as Paul writes it, had impaired Paul's return to Thessalonica. But Timothy had gone, and now he's sending him a letter to encourage him, because they're undergoing persecution themselves, and there is this, you know, Paul is undergoing a lot of persecution and difficulty, and that has been difficult on the church. And so he, as he writes to encourage them about their faith, that he wants to get back to them, that he especially commends them for their understanding of brotherly love, and then he talks to them about the second coming in the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, I believe. He begins to talk to them about the second coming. It's important because he taught them about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And now he talks about Jesus' return, because it is important. It is an important lesson for them. Why was the second coming important for Jesus to teach them? Well, a number of reasons. It's an important doctrine. But to them, he was teaching them as a form of encouragement. As a form of encouragement. Because where they're undergoing persecution, right? I mean, here they are as believers undergoing persecution, and he is reminding them that the Lord is coming. And just prior to that, he had encouraged them to live lives that are pleasing to God. And why should they live lives pleasing to God? Not just because it's the right thing, but that Jesus is coming. We don't know when, but Jesus is going to return. His encouragement is be faithful, endure the persecution, endure the struggles, because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus returns, when the Messiah returns, all things will be made new, things will be made clear, and the suffering that you're going through and the persecution will have all been worth it. It is an encouragement to them. He commends them for staying true to the teaching and is encouraging them that the Messiah is returning, that Jesus is coming back. It's interesting. In the time of Noah, I feel rather certain, as he preached year after year about a flood, that they pretty soon wrote Noah off. You know, Noah's been... My granddaddy talked about Noah talking about the flood, because it's hundreds of years. And so, you know, life continues to go on. And so, even in the first century, as they talked about the return of Jesus, as time had gone, people began to doubt that. So Paul's encouraging them. As I was getting ready this morning, I was watching one of the Sunday morning shows, not one of the talk shows, but I think it's on CBS that comes on with Charles Osgood, whatever show that is. And they were talking to one of the singers from the 50s, and they were doing a little thing on him. He was really quite interesting, but he had gotten started obviously singing in church, and the guy said, "You wanted to be a preacher?" He said, "Yes." He said, "On Saturdays I would get a table and get in the front yard," and basically he would get in the front yard and preach. He said, "I had a comic book and that was my Bible." And then the report of the guy asked, immediately picked up and said, "Well, I think that's interesting that your Bible was a comic book. What's the inference there? That it's fiction, that the Bible is fiction, that a comic book is a great thing." And so in their time, in our time, the thought is that the teachings of the Scripture, we've been hearing that, you kind of discount it. But what Paul was reminding them, and a reminder for us, is that the teachings of the Scripture are true. That Jesus is returning. We ought to live lives that are pleasing to God, knowing that Jesus will return. And he talks about those who had died, because there were concerns about those who had died, and there were in the first century. I think two things concerned them. One was, did the folks who died, had they missed the Messiah, were they going to miss it? And so the teaching was no, that the dead in Christ will be raised. And the second teaching, I think, that concerned them some, that Paul reinforces them, was these people were faithful, and some of them had been killed in persecution, some of them had died. Had we misunderstood? And Paul's encouragement was, you've undergone persecution, even some of you have died, but when the Messiah returns, those who have died have not missed anything. Your persecution will seem as nothing when Jesus returns. That God's going to keep his promises, that Jesus, who we know existed, especially those folks knew that he did, was the Messiah, and that he is going to return, and God will keep his promises. And that was an important teaching for them, and it's still the teaching of the church. It's still the teaching of the church that Jesus is returning. The timetable is different than certainly they expected. Jesus said, nobody knows when, not even I, but only the Father. But that Jesus is going to return. And that was his message back to the church in Thessalonica. He encouraged them and said, look forward to Jesus' return. That's a great message for us. Look forward to Jesus' return. Look forward to Jesus' return, because then God's people will be gathered and we will be with the Lord for all of eternity, and that's what we live for. And so the sufferings and the persecutions and the trials of this life, the doubts and the fears will fade away. We remain faithful and live lives pleasing to God, that when Jesus returns, those who have gone before us will be raised and the rest of us will join them. He convinced them. His teaching was that the Messiah had to die and to be raised, and that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's still the message today. Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Messiah, the Son of God, and is Lord. Do you believe Jesus is Lord? If you've never confessed that publicly, we'd invite you to do that and be washed in the waters of baptism to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian and you need prayers, prayers of restoration, or prayers from this congregation, we'd encourage you to come while we stand and sing.